they're resetting the stage. I've got a few announcements for you. Upcoming Saturday, April 13th, we are going to have our spring cleanup party. I call it that because, you know, really our heart on this is to come together as saints and do some work together to take care of this church that we have and be good stewards of what God's given us and God's provision. So come if you'd like to help. Come if you'd like to be with the saints. And children are welcome. I know I'm going to put my two big kids to work. So bring gloves, bring tools, but we've got some gloves as well. And we'd love to see you all there. That is Saturday, April 13th, and it's from 1 to 5 p.m. in the afternoon. If you have any questions, you can talk to Brian Wolf. He's here in the center there. There is a leaders meeting tomorrow night at 7:30. And then reminder that next Sunday, April 7th, is our last day to sign up for the weekend in God's Word. So those of you who think that that's what you'd like to do, just remember, get your forms in by next Sunday. There, the forms are on the credenza in the lobby, and there is a basket there in case you want to just put your put it there in the basket. While they're still finishing up here, I wanted to mention one more thing. The back of the room over on this side, we have a giveaway board. And those of you who are new to our church, or if you just forgot, we just tag little things that, you know, out of my abundance of, all of our abundance of our lives. If you got something extra and you think would bless the saints that you don't need anymore, you can just write it there on the giveaway board. And there are lots of good stuff back there today, so you may want to check it out afterwards. So before Tom comes up to sing, and while they're finishing up, we are going to, or Tom's not coming up to sing. Just a reminder that nobody is perfect. I thought I'd let you know. Tom is going to teach for us this morning, and we, as you know, the body of Christ, are going to sing number 62, The Body of Christ. You guys are great.
Thanks, Bethany. Thanks, Sherry. God bless y'all. Everybody looks wonderful today. I had one other announcement for you. I think most of you know that almost all of the classes we make available are now available online, that you can download them, right, rather than buy CDs in the bookstore. And there's one more to go. I'm endeavoring to work on that. But most of those classes have basically an outline that goes along with them, and that is part of the download. The one class on God's Word, the Foundation for Life, it's a little more extensive, isn't it? It's a study guide. That is part of the download currently, that if you buy it online, you get the PDF file of the different notes in the study guide. But recently, talking to some of the believers, because it's more extensive, we thought people might still prefer having the bound copy available in the bookstore. So is that available today or? Yes? Okay, they're in the bookstore. And we'll continue to make those available, not for the other classes, because the other classes, again, it's basically an outline, but this is more extensive. So for those of you who, you know, it doesn't change the price of the download, but if you, in addition, wanted a copy of that pre-bound with a nice cover and all of that, those will continue to be available in the bookstore, okay? And there's other details that I forgot, but that's the basic announcement. Some of you who've known me a long time know that I used to sort of have this hobby of changing the lyrics of songs. And, you know, it's addictive. You do it long enough, and pretty soon, the minute you hear a song, you're already changing the lyrics to it. You know, Rob Williams remembers, right? Yep. Goodness, we were back in grade school, we were doing that, I think. The downside to that is when you write songs, your own songs are not exempt. I bring that up because that song in the Body of Christ, I asked Bethany specifically to lead it today. On the way over, I was singing it, thinking about the Body of Christ and what we're going to get into from the Word. And a new verse came to mind based on the third verse about sharing in God's inheritance. But it goes, living by my experience, where the presence of the Father can't be found, coming to him with reticence, living in the world has really got me down. The enemy may roar, and I fall on the floor. Can't take this anymore, I sure need the body of Christ. So, you were right. Bethany was right. Wow. Foretelling. Okay. That I'm not sharing that with you just because it's funny. It actually does have some bearing on where we're going in God's Word today. Because, you know, it ends up, I need help. So I sure need help from the body of Christ. And, you know, when we look at God's Word regarding the body of Christ, and it's something we're going to be doing today, and I should forewarn you, the topic we're covering today, I'm going to have to do a lot of talking because it's so doggone extensive to even get to the specifics I want to cover with you today. There's a lot I need to review with you regarding the body of Christ, and I'm going to do that rather quickly. So if these truths are new to you, I'd suggest you get that class on Ephesians in the local church. Most of you in our church are familiar with those things, so I feel safe in kind of glossing over them quickly. But, you know, one thing about the body of Christ is that it's not just there for help. It's not just there as a place where we can put each other back together. You know, something I've been learning recently as I've been going to God's Word, it's much like, you know, years ago, some of you remember when we talked about sin, grace, and newness of life and the working of the Spirit within. There was a time I taught, and some of you taught, that basically the Spirit was there to help us with our bad habits, you know, and that's true, right? That's true. As God's Spirit works and lives within you, you notice bad habits changing. But my error was in teaching as though that were almost its sole purpose, okay? Its sole purpose isn't to help me break bad habits. The purpose of the Spirit is to make me more like Christ, right? The more I become like Christ, I'm not going to do some of those things I don't like doing, correct? And much the same with the body of Christ, okay? Oh, certainly it's a place of healing. It's a place where we help each other, put each other together, get direction. But God's desire for the church, God's desire for this thing called the body is beyond just a place where we can get patched together. And we're going to look at some of that today. This church also is designed to have an impact, a particular impact on the world around us, and indeed on the heavenly realm. And like so many things, people have a lot of opinions on what the church is and what the church should be, right? As always, we need to let God define if it's God's church, right? It was his plan, his purpose. We need to let him define what it is and what it's for. As we look at God's word, and here again, if what I share is totally new to you, direct you towards that class in Ephesians of the local church, one thing we see clearly is that this body of Christ is to be nurtured by and directed by, guided by the head, correct? And who is that head? Christ Jesus, that's right. The body is here to do what he directs upon the earth. In order to accomplish that, each member has to grow up, right? We're not used to doing the work of Christ in this world. In order to for the body to do the work of Christ, the body needs to grow up member by member. Okay, this body is made up of members. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one. Okay, I'm one. And each of us needs to grow up. And God has a plan for that, okay? Many times people believe in society, in the field of education, politics. Sadly, sometimes even in Christianity, they believe that they can just grow people up en masse, right? If we just do this, the whole population will change. God, you don't see that in God's word. In God's word, you see, he desires this wonderful body of Christ made up of all these individuals to be grown up and mature, but the growing up and maturing happens one by one, okay? And one of the ways it happens is in Ephesians 4, if you turn there, please. We know that God put this body together as it pleased him, right? And we know that each member of the body, including you if you're a Christian, we not only have the fullness of what Christ came to give, but you also have a ministry, right? A function to perform in that body. Some of those functions are listed specifically in Ephesians 4, not because they're special or better or higher, but because their function comes first. You might think of them as initiating ministries, or if you want to be more accurate to the scriptures, equipping ministries, okay? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And in the Word of God, it says in chapter 4, it tells us exactly what they're for. Verse 12 says they are for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting of the saints. Perfecting is not the best choice of words here. Equipping might be better, okay? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as most of you know, in the King James, this looks like they have three jobs. These five ministries have three jobs. Really, according to the text, they have one. It's to equip the saints so the saints can do the work of their ministries to the further end that the whole body of Christ gets built up, gets edified. That's what those ministries are in the body for, okay? And verse 13 tells us how long that's going to be. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That on my calendar, I've got that set for next week. So no, that's a long range goal, isn't it? Not let alone for one church or one individual, it says till we all, okay. So that in practice, we know that's going to happen when Christ returns, right? The day when all Christians have equal knowledge and equal faith in God's word and all have fully grown up into the image of Christ is really not going to be practically in effect till Christ returns. However, that is the goal in mind of these equipping ministries, okay? Just because we know due to people's unbelief, due to people's apathy, we may never see this completely till Christ returns, doesn't mean we don't try, see? And the end goal of these ministries is equipping the saints to where each member fully grows up to where the body of Christ can be fully operational. And also that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I understand there's a lot of words here we could get into, so many specific words in these verses. And if we got into them, you know what? I'd have to teach what I was going to teach today next week. So I would direct you to a good lexicon. We've got them. I don't know. Where do you find lexicons, Kristen? Ireland? No, that's leprechaun. Leprechaun. Lexicons can be found in the bookstore, and our bookstore staff could direct you towards a good lexicon, okay? But you get the point of verse 14, right? The point of verse 14 is that we're no longer tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Many Christians are, aren't they? You know, it's so sad. It's like a leaf in the wind, a leaf that gets separated from the tree, just blows around in the wind. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is intended to be attached to something. I think our Lord said, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? That's where the life is, in an attachment to him. And in that attachment to him comes an attachment to each other. Sorry, but it does. That's the way God designed it. I need to come to grips with that as a Christian too, if I truly want to live the Christian life and exhibit the fruit of the Christian life. Okay? Being tossed to and fro certainly is an option for the Christian, you know. But another option is in verse 15. Speaking the truth or living the truth, demonstrating the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God wants us to grow up into Christ in this body of Christ, that each one of us can be not just passive members, but active, operating, vital members of that body of Christ. And that requires some growing up. That requires some growing up. There's a Greek word, paideia, which we talk about often in this church. You can look it up in your lexicon. It's the word used in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, where God's word speaks very specifically about the reason he gave his word. The reason he gave his word is not to convince those who don't believe to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very much of God's word, the majority of God's word, certainly in the New Testament, and I would venture to say in the Old as well, isn't written to get somebody to believe. You know, what the majority of God's word is written to is those who have believed. And he tells us in, let's look at 2 Timothy 3. I know we do all the time, but I'm breaking my own rule here. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction is that word paideia I told you about. So if you want to know where it occurs, here's one place. You can get your lexicon and look at the other places. It's a word used for the training of children, for the training of children. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born into the family of God. But in a practical sense, we're still babies. Up here, we're still babies. We don't know how to live as Christians. We don't know how to live as members of the body of Christ. God gave his word to instruct us, see? That equipping that we read about in Ephesians 4 that's done by those five equipping ministries, it's primarily done with the word of God. Teaching the word of God, as well as doctrine and reproof according to the word of God, to the end that we might grow up, like verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay, perfect and furnished, other words for equipped, that we might be equipped to do all good works. Again, my point here is there's a reason for this body of Christ beyond a comfortable place for me to spend my time on earth. There's a job for it to do. In order for the body as a body to do the work of Christ on earth, each member needs to be equipped to do that work, member by member by member, okay? That means that each one of us needs to make the decision, and I'm speaking to Christians here, each one of us needs to make the decision, I want to be instructed by God's word. Those of you who made that decision know it's difficult, right? There's a change involved, isn't there? Most of us are used to living by our emotions and or by our feeling, by our experiences, by other things around us, right? By what the neighbors are doing. That doesn't fit in the body of Christ, see? Because if the head is going to work in the members need to be ready to obey the head, you know? If the hand holding the hammer is ready to hammer, but the hand holding the nail wants to play piano, you're not going to be playing piano for very long, Sherry, when that hammer comes down, right? All too often, that's the reality with Christians. We know these truths. We talk about love, joy, peace. We talk about trusting and obeying. We talk about obedience. But our lives are conditioned still by the circumstances around us. Our Lord can't work with a member like that. In fact, the church can't work with a member like that, you know? If my joy is conditioned by circumstances, then, you know, I don't know which Robert I'm getting from day to day. Life's going well, I get the happy Robert. Life's going bad, I get the sad Robert. That's not Christian. That's what we used to be. You know, I was listening, like some of you are listening to the older teachings on the website, and I listened to one of mine where I used a pretty good analogy of the cabin in the woods. There's this beautiful cabin in the woods, and it's just, you know, coming through the dark woods in this beautiful cabin, smoke coming out of the chimney, maybe little bunnies hopping across the front yard, and flowers there. Just looks like the wonderful believer because Robert's having a good day. And he just is so welcoming and happy. And then I say something that offends him. And it's like a little cabin in the woods surrounded with a minefield. You know, you'd never know if you're going to step in the wrong spot. When I'm approaching Katie, if I say something that offends her, the axe comes out. If my joy and my love is changed that quickly, it's not Christian. That's not the love of God. That's the same old stuff I used to live by. You know, if David Hoffman saying something that offends me causes me to turn my back on him and walk away, that's not Christian love. See, that's, is it? We need to each choose to be trained up by the Word of God. And certainly the church is the ideal place. God calls it the pillar and ground of the truth, right? It's the best place for us to do that. I'm still talking by way of introduction here this morning. So in light of what we read in Ephesians 4, this is the way that God would have us grow up, right? Now, once a church has grown up, and I know that we saw that isn't going to happen perfectly until Christ comes back, right? But enough members can grow up to where our Lord can begin working in that church, right? What does that look like? Okay, what does a mature church look like? What does the operation of the church look like as far as God's concerned? What does he desire the church to look like? Okay, again, I think we need to go to God's word, right? Because the most common response to what should the church look like is busy, right? If you do what I do, you get all kinds of mailings and I don't know, you can't escape it. You know, articles people send you, magazines that decide that you want to subscribe to them even though you don't. All about churches and ministries and how we think you should do it better. And I'll tell you, one common factor is a healthy church is a busy church. That sounds good. Maybe a busy church is one that people are going to want to come back to more than they're going to want to come back to an inactive church. But is that what God desires, a busy church? I think as we look at God's word, we see, no, there's something else he desires. See, an active church can still be a dead church. If I'm active doing things that our Lord has nothing to do with, right? I can be very active doing good things that me and the advisors have decided we ought to do and left Christ out of the picture. That's much of the situation in Colossae. If you want to read Colossians and get a better understanding of it, the biggest issue in Colossae, they didn't appear to be an unhealthy church. They're very active, lots of stuff going on. They appeared to be getting along with each other just fine, but they'd left Christ back on a side road somewhere. They were so excited about what they were doing in their church, they left him aside. And when that happens, you've got a dead church. It's like the chicken. It just doesn't know it yet. Chop the head off, and it runs around for a while. Right, Leon? Leon's, if you don't know about that, ask Leon. He knows. Chop the head off, runs around for a while. It thinks it's still alive, but it's dead. So it's not just a matter of being busy, but are we doing that which the head directs? Are we doing what we do under his guidance and with his provision? That's the question. That's the thing we see answered in God's word. You know what God wants the church to look like? We dealt with busy, right? So busy is not it. Let's go to God's word and find out. Actually, there are many places I could take you. The clearest one, perhaps, is also in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. This section of Ephesians 5 actually is dealing with husbands and wives, but it's husbands and wives in the context of the one body, right? It's comparing the husband's duty or the husband's responsibility to the responsibility of Christ with his church. And we learn something very interesting in verses 26 and 27, speaking of Christ's function, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. Oh, does our Lord want his body to be an active church? Our Lord wants the body to be a holy church. That's what the Word of God says. First and foremost, is it a holy church? Is it a holy church? Now, immediately, I know many, maybe even some of you, but many Christians, they hear that word holy, and they say, ooh, right? I don't know if I want to be a part of a holy church. You know why that is? It's because of where we got our definition, like so many other things. Where did I get my definition of holy? You know, some of you, maybe our friends who haven't believed in Jesus Christ, you might be sitting there thinking, holy, you know the Christian who brought you here today, and you know how holy they are, right? They pass gas in the car. What's so holy about that? Well, maybe that's because we have definitions of holiness that we've learned from outside of God's word, okay? The two main conceptions about holiness, and not you can't find either one in the Bible. The first one is that holiness involves pride and arrogance, right? We have that phrase, holier than thou, pride and arrogance. Like the Pharisees. You look at the Pharisees at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was a group that considered themselves above everyone else because of their great holiness. In fact, the name Pharisee is from the Aramaic word for separate. And yet God doesn't call them holy. So I may think that's what holiness entails, this front of pride and superiority, but that's not what God defines as holiness. Okay. The other thing I think that often comes to mind when we speak of holiness is people like, you know, religious groups that you're aware of that withdraw from the world and anything that they consider worldly. We don't use machines because they're devilish. We don't use zippers because they're devilish. Don't go to movies because they're devilish. There are groups like that who consider themselves holy. And I think, again, sometimes people think of holiness and they define it like that. And I'm with you. I wouldn't want to be that either. I wouldn't want to be like the Pharisees, and I wouldn't want to be in one of those groups. I mean, goodness gracious, it's like they're afraid of the world, okay? Like they're saying, greater is he that's in the world than he that's in me. I wouldn't want to be a part of a group like that, would you? No, but that's not what God's word means when it speaks of holiness, okay? Our Lord's working on a holy church, building a holy church. What does God's word mean by that? What does he mean by that? Better catch up with my notes here. Holiness, another word used often in God's word is sanctification. Same thing. It's one of those topics we could do a family camp on. I actually thought of doing one sometime on sanctification. So pardon me if I, again, have to make this part brief, but it doesn't have anything to do with moral superiority, doesn't have anything to do with withdrawing from the world, doesn't have anything to do with halos, okay? Doesn't have anything to do with people who float around an inch over the ground. The word holiness or the word sanctification in its most basic form means to be set apart, okay? That's why it's interesting, I think, that the Pharisees called themselves separate ones. They were separated, but they weren't separated by God. They were separated by their own pride and arrogance. When God speaks of those who are holy, those who are sanctified, or things that are holy and sanctified, he's speaking of things that he has set apart, and that he has set apart for a purpose, okay? If you ever read the Old Testament and you read about the temple and the tabernacle and the implements of the temple and the priesthood and how God required each of those to be ceremonially holy, right? So that he could use them for his purposes. That's what God means by holiness. Something or someone that he has set apart for his purposes. That's why Christians in the Word of God are called saints. Remember we read about the perfecting of the saints? That would be an easy job. If saints were what I was taught they were when I was growing up, perfecting saints would be an easy job. Don't need to do anything. They're already perfect. In the Word of God, a saint is anyone who's believed on Jesus Christ. God says, you believed on my son, you're a holy one. That comes back to the question of the person who brought you this morning and passed gas in the car. Holiness must not have anything to do with those things, right? If God calls you a holy one, you might have done worse things than that in the car. But God still calls you a saint, okay? You can read in Corinthians, where the Corinthians are called saints, and in the course of reading Corinthians, you realize they did everything. I mean, it's not, Paul doesn't praise them for doing everything, but they did everything, and yet he still calls them saints. Okay, he reproved their activities, but he still called them saints. So, as far as God's concerned, when you got born again, you were holy, right? If that's true of every one of us in the body of Christ, then we've got holy members, right? And that therefore we have a holy church. So why do you have to become one? Good question, right? If we're already holy as members and as a church, why do we have to become one? Very simple, because like so many other things we read about in God's Word that we have in Christ, we have them really, you know, we don't have them fictionally. We have them really and truly. And when God looks at you, he sees holy. When God looks at you, he sees righteous, okay? But when others look at you, they may see something other than holy and righteous, okay? Because I haven't chosen to bring what God's put within me to bring it out. Okay, the Word of God speaks about working out your own salvation, right? Working, I've got those things in salvation, God, but God wants them to show. Let's look at that verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 3. He wants that holiness to show. See, when God looks at this church, he sees something totally new, okay, totally unblemished, totally different from the world around us. But do I? Now, that's really where it starts. See, when I look at the church, do I see holy? When I look at you, do I see holy? When I look at myself, do I see holy? Okay. Only if I choose to believe what God says, right? Because what I'm the lifestyle that I'm used to, I'll look at you and see pimples. I'll look at you and see the thing you did that hurt my feelings 30 years ago. I'll look at myself and see my inadequacies. I'll look at the church and think about how it doesn't measure up to other churches. That's the way we're used to living. That doesn't take spirituality. That just takes breathing. Thinking in a new way is where Christianity begins. I think most of you know in those church epistles, after they talk about all the great things God's done for us in Christ, then they get to the part about what we are to do, and it always starts with my thoughts, right? It starts with changing my thoughts, okay? You see pimples, God sees holy. Now I have a choice. Continue thinking pimples or start thinking holy. And you know what? When I start thinking holy, then I start seeing holy. You understand? When I start thinking holy about myself, you start seeing holy. And then God gets glorified because that holiness is not just within, it's exhibited. It's exhibited to the world, and not only to the world. Ephesians 3, verse 10 says, speaking of this great purpose of the ages of God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It speaks about the end result being that the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. Who are they? Martians? No. The Word of God speaks about a whole kingdom out there, right? A spiritual kingdom of angels and of others. And that God's holiness, God's wisdom, God's greatness, God's love and majesty could be manifested to the whole, not just to this world, but to the whole heavenly realm by us. That the holiness that he's made us can be seen. You understand? So, if we love God, then we too want the entire cosmos to see what he's done in Christ, right? That's where I said this body of Christ is intended to be more than just a place for me to come once a week and get fixed up. That's nice, and that happens, and that's needed, but far, far beyond that is, okay, once I'm fixed up, stay fixed up. Help others get fixed up. And then together, we exhibit something that hasn't been seen before. See, this body of Christ that God calls holy. There have been men and women in the past, individuals that God called holy, right? And you could see them. But here's this whole entity, this whole body that you and I are a part of with Christ as the head that he calls holy. We can exhibit that, you know. I want that exhibit to get the blue ribbon, you know. I'm thinking of science fairs. I was the kid. Any of you dread science fairs when you're growing up? Misha, yeah, me too. I was always the kid who had the great plan. And it even worked at home many times. And when I got to the science fair, the volcano didn't erupt. You know what I mean? When I got to the science fair, the thing didn't bubble over. The chemicals didn't work. And then I sat there like the stupid fool whose exhibit I didn't exhibit anything but my own ignorance, right? God's got the most beautiful thing in history to exhibit, the purpose of the ages. The degree to which the beauty of that is exhibited rests in our hands. Growing up into Christ is more than just getting my needs met. It's being able to take my place in this body of Christ and exhibit this great thing. So let's talk about holiness. Why would I not want to live a holy life and be a part of a holy church? Again, I think it's because of the wrong concepts we have about holiness. So what's the right concept? What does holiness look like in someone's life? If it doesn't look like the Pharisees, and if it doesn't look like these people who are scared to death of the world, what does holiness look like? Well, you know, I can think of one person who I don't think anyone in this room would question that their life was on earth was holy. That's Jesus Christ, okay? So if his life was unquestionably holy, that he might be a good one to look to see what does a holy life look like, right? Makes sense to me. Hebrews 7. So let's look at some of these things and then see if we still don't like the idea of holiness. One of the ways he's described is here in Hebrews 7, verse 26, where it says, such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Oh, that's speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? It says he was separate from sinners, separate from sinners. How is he separate from sinners, though? Like the Pharisees? No, because the Word of God speaks of him as being a friend of sinners, right? In fact, sinners lined up to hang out with him. So he was not separate from sinners in the sense that he was standoffish or in the sense that he was judgmental or arrogant towards them. He was just separate from them in that what he had was so evident, the love he had, the life he had. He was a friend of sinners, but he never became one of them. You understand? I can recall as a young Christian trying to be a friend to sinners, but still maintaining a certain attitude about them. And my Christianity stuck out like a sore thumb, and they didn't want anything to do with it. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, if anybody's life contrasted with that of sinners, it was his, right? And yet they embraced him. Why? Because he exhibited true holiness. He exhibited true holiness. He exhibited true light in darkness. Anybody want to be like him? That's what God's calling us to, a holy life and thereby a holy church. How about Matthew 3? Arrogant, let's see, is holiness same as being arrogant? Here's one I looked at in one of your fellowships this week. We looked at this in Matthew 3. You know, it speaks in God's word about John the Baptist. You know why he was called John the Baptist, Kristen? He baptized people, that's right. In Matthew 3, it speaks of him baptizing people and how the multitudes came out to be baptized by John the Baptist. They just thronged him, okay? It was like Burning Man, except positive. They went out to the wilderness and they just, you know, lined up. And then it says, sorry, you guys. But it was, right? And then it says in verse 13 of Matthew 3, then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. And you know what we were talking about at fellowship the other night? I think we have this picture of John's baptizing these thousands of people, and then Jesus shows up glowing, right? And the multitudes part, of course, because it's Jesus. And he walks down through the multitude, maybe walks on the water a little bit to be baptized of John. Where did we get that assumption? From the movies, okay? Nothing in this record to indicate that. We know there were multitudes there, and we know Jesus went, right? How did they perceive Jesus? He's a carpenter's son. You know, much more likely in this record, Jesus went down and stood in line like everybody else, waiting to be baptized by John, you know? And yet he was holy. See, holiness isn't arrogance. Holiness can carry itself with great humility in this world. See, but it still shows. John knew who he was, right? I think if you look a little later in that record, there was a voice from heaven, right? Saying, this is my beloved son. So God knew who he was. And oh, do you see? If you know that God's made you holy and you're a holy one in this world, then you don't need people's acknowledgement, right? You've got the acknowledgement of God. And by the way, if you go to Matthew chapter 4, there's one other who recognized who he was, right? That was our adversary, the devil. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of a holy life, of a holy life. John 14. I trust this is getting through this morning. I haven't even gotten to the good part yet, but we got a few minutes left. Well, this stuff's pretty good part, I guess, reading about Jesus Christ. John 14. What's a holy life look like? How about this? Verse 30. Speaking to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and has nothing in me. Has nothing in me. Who's the prince of this world? Well, yeah, the adversary, the devil. Again, if you're not familiar with God's word, that might surprise you, but the word of God speaks of God being over all, but it speaks of one who's responsible for this world, and it's not God. It's our adversary, the devil. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the God of this age. That wasn't God's original intent, and I can't teach the whole thing today, but if you go back to the early chapters of Genesis, you see how God intended man to rule here, and what ended up happening was our adversary, the devil, got the rule over this world, and Jesus acknowledged it time and time again. And here he acknowledged, he said, he is the prince of this world. You might recall, if you read Matthew 4, when he's tempting Jesus Christ, he offers to give him all the kingdoms of the world. Okay, so he is the God of this world. But Jesus says, he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. Oh, can you imagine being able to say that? Our adversary doesn't have one hook in me. He doesn't have one hold on me. He doesn't have one thread he could pull on me. That's holiness. It's beginning to sound like a relief more than an obligation, you know? Don't you think? And that's exactly what it is, really. We put so much effort as human beings, because he is the God of this world and because of the way he runs this world, where do we find our worth in this world? By comparing ourselves to others, right? Measuring ourselves to others. What am I worth? Depends on who's next to me, right? Depends on who's above me and who's below me. And what motivates, and you all know this, you live in this world, the way of the world is I'm up when you're down. The way of the world is, no matter how close I am to you, you're still the competition. You see, that's the way of the world. That's how we measure our worth. And let's face it, you know, your worth, your value, you should be concerned about your value. In the world, the only way I have of gauging my value is by gauging it as opposed to you. You all know this, right? You've lived this. Maybe some of you, sadly, are still living this. The work we put into constructing this thing we call a personality, which isn't you at all, but you've been working on it since you were 5 years old. You know, the way I want to appear to the world. You know, we work so hard. We work so hard on putting this thing together that ends up as, here's how the world sees Teresa. Here's who Teresa is, but it's really who Teresa wants you to think she is, because she's deathly afraid that you'll see who she really is. We put so much effort into constructing those things and so much more effort into maintaining them, lest you ever see what's really going on in my heart. You all know what I'm talking about. I don't care if you're a teenager, you're doing it too. We don't realize, I think, how much that takes out of us. Because human beings are tremendously adaptable. I remember years ago I had a good friend living in London, England. Not Ohio. London, England. The real London. And I went to visit her for a while, for a few days. And I was blown away at how hard it was to live in London. She and her apartment mate, they had to get up every morning at 5 to check to see which train stations had bomb threats. The IRA was real active then, and they had to pick a different route to work every day, because they checked the news and, okay, this station's closed because of a bomb threat, this station's closed, so we got to get to work this way. They had to check every stupid morning, and consequently, often had to leave for work at like 6 and didn't get back home from work till 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night, and they did that day in and day out, and I said, how do you live like this? How in the world? I'm exhausted after 3 days, and I'm not even going to work. I'm just hanging around. How do you live like this? They said, oh, yeah, it's fine. A few years later, they both decided to move to the south of England, to an area that was more rural. And she wrote me and said, You're right. I forgot life could be like this. And the phrase she used is, it's such a relief. It's such a relief to not be under all that pressure. Oh, folks, holiness is a relief for the Christian. For the non-Christian, God bless you, holiness isn't really possible because you got to have the right equipment on the inside. We didn't get that because we're so good, but God will give you that in Christ. And then we have the capability of living this way. And it's not a burden, it's a relief. Because if you're born again and you get the Spirit of God in you, it's what you're really longing for anyway. Can we look at Ephesians 5? What am I doing in Hebrews, Ephesians 5? It's in here somewhere, narrowing it down. There we go. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named to you among you as becometh saints, as becometh saints. That word becometh we've brought up in the past because it's kind of a King James word. We don't use it much anymore. This doesn't mean if you stop these bad habits, you will become a saint, right? Because if you believed on Jesus Christ, you're already a saint, whether you change your bad habits or not. So what's this becometh? It's a phrase, the one phrase you might be familiar with is, at times, at least in previous years, if you wore a dress, somebody might say, Kristen, that dress really becomes you. Now, did the dress become Kristen? No. What does that mean? It means it brings out the best in you. It suits you, okay? I think now what we say is, that dress is you, right? That's exactly what Ephesians is telling us. A holy life is you. A holy life is what you and I as Christians are suited for. You see, it brings out who we really are. It's a relief. It's a relief. You know, I've got to finish here pretty soon. There's so much more I want to teach you on this. If this is blessing you today, you want to hear more about this next week, let me know, and I've got enough up there unread notes that we could do another week easily. But I just want to close by, you know, you've seen animals bred in captivity, right? You ever watch nature shows? See animals bred in captivity. You know what that means? Bred in captivity. And then they bring them out to the wild to turn them loose, right? And occasionally, you've got that sad, timid animal that takes a look at all that wilderness and kind of slinks back into the cage. But then you got that animal that looks out of that wilderness, smells that air, looks at all that smell, and says, yeah, I belong here, man, and just runs for it, right? That's you and me. That should be you and me. Don't slink back to the cage just because you're used to it. Okay. We've been called to something, such a wide expanse of freedom, and it might look scary at first, but very quickly you realize, oh, this is where Christians belong. This is what the Christian life is. Not this little shallow thing where I'm still trying to put up this front that nobody believes anyways, but this freedom to be who I am, but full of Christ. You see? And once you do that once, you got it down perfect. No. That's why we got the one body. That's why we have those equipping ministries. Because we do mess up, right? But we're heading in the right direction. You know, it's like you're you're the pauper. Okay, let's say you're a pauper. And then one day, you know, you've heard stories like this. You're living on the street, and then you find out you're a millionaire, you know. While you left home, live on the street while you were gone, because they didn't have to mess with you anymore. They actually started making money. Somebody gets a hold of you and says, hey, you're heir to millions of dollars now. It may take you a while to adapt to that. You might pass a dumpster occasionally and go, right? But you're heading in the right direction, okay? There's some dumpsters we might get attracted to as believers at times, right? If they were dumpsters we were real comfortable with, but then you pull it back because you don't want to go back to that cage. You don't want to go back to that cage. You got a whole breadth and length and depth and height to explore if Ephesians 3 is correct. You see, this is a holy life. It's not just a responsibility. It is a responsibility. It is something we're commanded to do, right? Be holy, for I am holy. But it's a commandment that's also a relief. It's a commandment that also reveals what we were called to be. When we do that as individuals, it's so freeing. Then when we do it as a body, it's a whole new reality. And we have the joy of knowing that we're exhibiting to the heavenly realm something they've never seen before, something God purposed before the foundation of the world, right? Something that says, here's why I kept it hidden all those years, because this is how glorious it was going to be. I want to be part of not just the body that God has put together that's called holy, thank God for that, but I want to be part of exhibiting it as well. And although that's a responsibility, like I said, it's a freedom. It's a freedom to free ourselves from all that burden of living in the world that no longer needs to be ours and running out of that cage. You know, this is where, Bill, you need to start coming in. Born free as the wind blows. So, sorry, Tiffany. You're comfortable enough in this church now that you shake your head when I'm being corny. I love that. But you understand, this is what holiness is. It's not, you know, and again, if I were the devil, I would make up definitions of things as well. And he does such a good job of it, you know. If you watch the movies, what's a Christian in the movies? Either somebody who's really stupid, right? Or somebody who's really after your money. And if they're a minister, they wear like this fancy suit and their hair's done, right? And they want your money. That's what much of the world thinks of. You say Christian, they think of that. That's what they've seen. Now, the Christian movies are just as bad, right? Because the Christians in the Christian movies are perfect, right? At least there'll be at least one character. I was talking to Lorraine about this earlier this week. There'll be one character who is just kind of drifts in on the scene, has all the answers, and is always never gets upset, and helps everyone get set free by the advice of the... That's a lie. If I'm aspiring to that, ladies, if you're trying to be the wise old woman who comes in with all the answers, comes in on a donkey and gives everyone the answers, then rides off, you're aspiring to a lie. That's not the body of Christ. That's a fabrication of someone's brain. If you're trying to be that, you can't be. But you could be a holy member of the body of Christ, operating the ministry God gave you, which might not be the wise old woman. Might be the mean old woman who says, hey, get your act together and believe God's word. But it'll be you because it's who God's made you to be. See, so I exhort you, please consider what holiness is. And again, if you want to hear more about this and the Lord hadn't returned, let me know. We'll plenty more I could say about it. But I just felt like today at least we ought to scratch the surface on this subject. And, you know, if you're not a Christian, then I encourage you to join the crowd because it's a wonderful thing to be a part of. But those of you who are, you know, it's a whole new way of living, and it may be scary, but it's infinitely preferable to the dumpster. So please consider that if you would. And I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you put wings to these words, and I pray that you put sharp points on these words, that they cut right through to where we're living in our hearts, Father, the deepest parts where we can't lie to ourselves, God. And oh, please reach your people's hearts and show them what's possible as we choose to live according to your word rather than according to our circumstances, the genuineness of love and peace and power that's possible. I ask you to do with those words, Father, what I've been unable to, and I thank you for the privilege today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what are we closing with, Bethany?
We're going to send you on your week with number 13, A Child of God.
Good. Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless. Have a great week.